For those of you who don't know, my name is Emily, and I'm another pastor here. And I love that one of my students, Cora, gets to steal my announcement gig. I told her, I said, you're the only person I would let steal my gig for announcements. So I'm so excited. But we are starting our series today. And so I'm going to open with a phrase or a sentence that is pretty popular. You might know it. It goes like this. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. These are the words that mark the beginning statement of our Constitution here in the United States of America. And as far as mission statements go, it's pretty good. The people of the United States wanted to form a more perfect union, so they decided to do these things. But that begs the question, if we're wanting to form a more perfect union, before this was written, was America not perfect? Interesting question, right? Well, you history buffs might know that you might already know this, but originally we had a different constitution, and these were called the Articles of the Confederation, and it was written and accepted in 1777 by the Continental Congress and officially adopted in 1781, shortly before the famous Battle of Yorktown, which led to the beginning of the peace talks with Britain. And during war times, this document, it worked okay, but after the Treaty of Paris was signed in 1783, and we officially became a formally recognized independent nation, we started to see problems with the Articles of Confederation. So some of these problems were there was a weak central government, there was no official judicial branch, there was not even a formal executive branch officially, there was weak representation in Congress, there was no common currency in the nation. And in order to amend the Articles of Confederation, there had to be a unanimous vote, which, as you can imagine in our political climate, that was never going to happen. So they couldn't even update the document that they had. So quickly they realized that they needed a change. So James Madison, Alexander Hamilton, John Jay, and others started to write and defend a new rule of government that would later be called the Constitution of the United States of America. And through many trial and error, they would start the Constitution out with this key sentence. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, establish justice, ensure domestic tranquility, provide for the common defense, promote the general welfare, and secure the blessings of liberty for ourselves and our posterity, do ordain and establish this Constitution for the United States of America. Now, many of you might have had to memorize that in school. I had to memorize that in school. I learned it through School of Rock. They had a song, Schoolhouse Rock. They had a song, and it was so fun. And that's how I learned it. And some of you might share my love for the love of the United States. I love the USA, and I love living here. In fact, for an embarrassingly long amount of time in my life, I wanted to be president of the United States. That was the very first job I ever wanted to be, was president. And that lasted well into high school, very embarrassingly, because I thought if anyone could get our country together, it would be me, and I knew that for a fact. But that's the catch, right? If we're really wanting to form a more perfect union, I really don't want to see what it was like before the Constitution. Because after the Constitution, even the most patriotic people will tell you that our country is far from perfect. And our unity in our country is far from perfect. Now, you might be wondering why you're sitting through a history lesson and not a sermon, and that's fair. I get that. But we're in a series called A More Perfect Union, and we're speaking about the importance of unity, specifically in our current political climate as we're gearing up for an election. And I think it's important to look at our history and our present reality and say that unity is a lot more challenging than we would hope. We would want unity to be easy. We talk about world peace or bringing everybody together, and we want that to be really easy, but it's really hard. And union and unity are different words, but they have the same root meaning. They both have the same idea to take multiple things and make it one singular thing. So a union means politically or socially taking different states or companies or entities and bringing them together under a central agreement or authority that allows them to operate as one complete whole. The definition of unity that I like is a thing forming a complex whole. A complex whole. A union or unity is broken or breaks when we start functioning in more than one part. And that is called division. It's the antithesis of unity. And unfortunately, in our world and in our country and even in the church, we have the tendency to see more division than we do unity. But there is also this tension that Daniel talked about last week. Sometimes we feel so right that we don't want to be in unity with those who are wrong. We know we're right, and we know they're wrong, and we don't want to be in unity with those people. And we feel this need to stand up for what's right. We need to fight for the kingdom and fight those who get in the way. We need to fight against the people who are against us. And I have some bad news for you, and I have some good news for you. Bad news, we are not called to fight others, which is super unfortunate, I know. I'm a fighter, you guys know this, but we're not called to fight others. God does not need a defense attorney, and he really doesn't need mercenaries. He needs humble servants who fight for others for unity, which is the opposite of what every media outlet, no matter what side of the aisle you are on, will tell you. We struggle with this concept, which is natural. Human nature seeks power, but the Spirit seeks unity. Here's the good news. The early church struggled with unity just like us. So there are lots of scriptures that encourage us to be unified and humble and to seek peace as much as it depends on us. And today we're going to look at some of those teachings as we look to remain unified as the body of Christ, even when our culture is calling us to be increasingly divided. So today we're going to start in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, but I'm going to pray over our scripture for us before we get started. So if you'll bow your heads and pray with me. God, thank you so much for today and for this space and this church filled with people who love you and are passionate about the church. God, I'm so thankful I get to be in this place. I pray that you will bless the text today, bless the time that we're sharing together. Pray that you will give me the words to speak so that I can speak clearly and communicate your heart to people. We love you so much, and in Jesus' name I pray, amen. All right, so Ephesians 4, starting in verse 1, says this. Therefore I, prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father who is over all and through all and in all. The author Paul here is setting up this idea that we are all one as God is one. There are three parts of the Trinity united as one God. The body is many parts uniting in one whole, one person. So you'll find this theme a lot in Paul's letters because unity is something that he encountered in his ministry a lot. He had to fight for unity a lot in his missionary journeys. So Paul was known for his missionary ventures specifically to Gentiles all over the known world at the time. And the Gentiles, that's just a fancy big word that we use for non-Jewish believers in Jesus. So the Gentiles were Greek, Roman, Asian, African, or literally anyone who wasn't culturally Jewish. These people had different languages, customs, practices, and were drastically different than Jewish people. And Jewish people were known for being set apart, different, and isolated from other cultures around them. They were known for their unity together, but not necessarily being unified outside of their culture. So when the good news of Jesus came, the gospel started spreading further than the people who were waiting on the Messiah. So further than the Jewish people. And other people started jumping into this new religion. And it surprisingly, not really, caused division. And as a Jewish man himself, Paul spent a lot of time and effort trying to unify his culture with the cultures he was ministering to under this newly arrived Spirit of God. So we start off this section by recognizing that we are all under the authority of the same unified God, and therefore we must be unified in peace together. Then we get to the next section. So starting in verse 7, it says this. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. I love this section because after he says that we're all unified as one in Christ, he clarifies that while we are unified, we are also diverse. We have people from all different backgrounds that are uniquely gifted and designated by God. He uses this popular analogy of comparing the church to a body. There are lots of different parts with unique gifts in different places with different priorities that are all under the authority of Jesus. And Paul says that God has done this so that we can all be unified and build each other up so that we might mature. And that leads us to verse 14, verses 14 through 16. So, as a result, we are no longer to be children tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, and by craftiness of deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together, what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. So there's a purpose to unity. We have to be unified for a reason. Jesus once said that a city or house divided against itself will not stand. And President Abraham Lincoln also said this when he was faced with the realities of civil war here in America. When we are divided, we will fall. Paul states that when we are united in unity, we grow in maturity. We are less likely to be swayed by doctrine that does not mirror the call of Jesus in our lives. I think we can all agree that both in our country and in the larger church, we have seen a lack of maturity. And I believe that this is a direct link to our lack of unity in the church. We are better and stronger together. The enemy wants us divided. The Spirit is calling us to unity. We also see this call to build each other up in love. And there's a line that makes its round a lot, speaking the truth in love. And people will use this line to say all kinds of crazy and unloving things because they rip this right out of its context. So side comment here, truth does not equal love. Truth is truth and love is love. Right? Just because you are saying something true doesn't mean you are saying something loving. Just because you are saying something true does not mean you are strengthening or edifying the body. We are supposed to be speaking the truth in love in order to edify and fortify the body, not tear it down. So if you're sharing something that is tearing someone down for the sake of truth, hey, hate to break it to you, but you are not sharing the word of God. And I challenge you that if you cannot say something lovingly, you should wait until you can say it lovingly. And I will tell you right now that that does not start with, I love you, but, okay, that is not speaking the truth in love, okay? Just gonna point that out, all right? So I also wanna swing through 1 Corinthians 12 so we get a little bit of a clearer picture for this one body, many parts metaphor. Paul uses this with the Corinthians as well, because shocker, they were also having struggles with unity in their church. So he says it again. So starting in verse 20, but now there are many members, but one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. But God has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked, so that there may be no division in the body, but that one member may have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all members suffer with it. And if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. We are living in a world where we are constantly being told, hey, look at that hand. That hand looks so different than us. We should cut it off. Okay? Or, hey, look at that foot. Its priorities are all out of whack. We should cut it off. No. Paul says again, let there be no division of the body. Division of a body is not good. We need to pursue unity. And church, this message is all over the New Testament. Our goal is to gather people together to the body so that we can be unified. So I challenge you, if you are hearing a voice that says division is the best or only option, that you are not hearing the voice of God. Now hear me when I say this. People will be able to separate themselves. They can isolate themselves. They can make choices that make other people unsafe and therefore need to leave. But in general, our differences should not be a basis for separation. Our differences will make us stronger and more mature. I should be glad that my feet don't look like ears. I should be glad that I'm in a community that contains people who see things differently than I do. Because when we commit to building each other up in love, I will be better for it. If I'm an ear, my feet might take me closer to a place where I can hear others better. If I am a hand, my eyes might give me more insight into what I'm feeling. The body grows and learns and matures. We will not be tossed around by people that want to divide us from each other or from God. If we want to build a more perfect union in the church, we need to gather with a more diverse people. We need all parts of the body. We need people with different perspectives than us that will help us build each other up in love. Jesus will pray this prayer before his crucifixion, and I think it sums it all up perfectly for us. So I'm going to read John 17, verses 13 through 23. And it says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you will take them out of the world, but that you will protect them from the evil one. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May you also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be as one as we are one, and I am in them as you are in me, so that they may be perfected in unity. Then the world will know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Jesus' prayer is that we will be protected from the division of the enemy and united in the love of the Lord. He doesn't pray that we might be removed from the world, but rather he prays that we will bring unity to the world so that others will know Jesus is who he says he is. He's a unifier through and through, driving us not just to a more perfect union, but through the building up in love, we may be perfected in unity. So as the band comes back up, I have this prayer for us, that we will reject the enemy and the world's call of division and stay true to the Spirit's call for unity. That we would build a diverse community so that we might be stronger together, having a full body. I pray that we will build each other up in love in order to become more mature and unified. And in this crazy world we're living in, I pray that people will see the unity and diversity we have and want to see the God who grants us the ability to achieve that. So let's pray together. God, thank you so much for today and for the church. Thank you for committing to live a life of bringing people together and not dividing us. God, I pray that we will continue to reject the spirit of division. I pray that we will pursue unity where all possible. I pray as far as it depends on us that we will grow your kingdom. God, take this word that we've heard today and help it sink into our souls so that we can leave here better people, so we can make an impact in this kingdom, God. We love you so much. We'll give you all the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.